A powerful passage, as they all are, touching on a topic that makes up a large percentage of my pastoral counseling, consumes a lot of my own personal energy, addressing the topic of anxiousness, addressing the topic of fear, addressing the topic of doubt. Things that every human being has to confront and has to deal with during the course of their lives. The good thing is we have God, we have God's Word, we have the very words of Jesus here that are going to help guide us through such things. So let's ask the Lord in prayer for His Spirit to help us understand what Jesus would have us to understand. Father, we need the illuminating power of Your Spirit now. Father, the feelings of worry and the feelings of fear and the feelings of doubt are so strong. They're so woven into our flesh. They are so much our default position that we need the bulldozer of the Holy Spirit to just knock them away. And Father, I pray that You would help us to see how You are sufficient. And You make it so it's not worthy to worry about anything. Because You alone are God, and You alone are the only one who can tend to the situations that we worry about. So, Father, that's easy to say. But we so easily look at things through bad eyes and fearful, doubtful hearts. And we're asking, Lord, that You'd help us to overcome that so we can live as people of faith, not of fear. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We as Christians worship an intensely personal God. A God who is intensely involved with His creation. In Jesus Christ, we see the personification of God. So when we read about Jesus, we get to see God in action as a human being. The writer of Hebrews says, Jesus is God, and He's the exact imprint of God's nature. Do you want to know what God's like? Look at Jesus. That's a glorious truth. And in Jesus, we see God's caring nature. We see God's understanding nature. God is not an absentee landlord who sits billions of miles away with a big frown on His face, waiting to punish us. Today, Jesus, in His Sermon on the Mount, His kingdom instruction about the kingdom of God He came to bring as King of the kingdom, He brings to us something that is common in the human condition. Something that is common to all of us. We all feel this every day in some way. Fear, anxiety, uncertainty, doubt. His words in verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. His need to address it during His kingdom speech, He includes this, something really personal, tells us that it's part of all of us. It's something that visits all of us. It's common to the human condition. There's not a human being created, there's not a human being alive that has not suffered through anxiousness, has not suffered through fear, has not suffered through doubt. So, since this is a common thing, common to every one of us, we want to ask some very pointed questions. We want to wring every little bit out of this that we can and still get you to the rec center in time for the parade. Number one, why would Jesus be saying this to these people? So remember, He's saying these to a particular group of people at a particular time. We never skip over that. Number two, from where does fear and anxiety come? What is the origin of it? How come it's here? Why do I fear and I grow so anxious all the time? Where does that come from? Number three, how do we fight fear and anxiety? Number four, where would Jesus have for us to focus our energies instead? Fearing, becoming anxious, that consumes a lot of fuel, a lot of energy. Fear, anxiety can make you physically sick. It consumes so much of us. So we'll start with the first one. Why would Jesus be saying this here to these people? Good students of the Bible always begin here. We get to the fullness of biblical meaning when we incorporate the original audience. What would they be thinking? What would they be hearing? Why would Jesus be saying it to them now? That's part of the meaning. We don't just skip over that and say, what does this mean for me? We get there, but we go the right way. The first thing we would hear, if we say, who is he speaking to? That one of the first things we learn is they're just like us. They're human. There is something in fallen humanity that fears. There is a naturally occurring anxiousness that resides in all of our hearts. And the circumstances that we encounter in this life bring them out. The greater the size of the circumstance, the greater the fear. Or, if something happens to someone we know and love, the more we love them, the more we know them, the more of our fear and anxiety for them. The greater the scale of the problem, the closer it is to us, the greater the anxiety. Now, for those hearing Jesus' words 2,000 years ago who would enter the kingdom of God by faith in the King, they were going to have their entire worlds turned upside down. I think one of the things we struggle with 2,000 years later is understanding exactly what it costs people to follow Jesus in this time. They would be viewed as leaving the faith. They would be viewed as leaving the nation. They would be viewed as leaving the teachings of their heritage. You're leaving something that your great-great-great-great-great-grandfather taught you and taught all of us through the years. You're leaving that? And they would be leaving it to follow a man who would be charged with being a blasphemer because he claimed to be God. They would be ostracized. They'd be kicked out of the synagogue. And remember, in those times, synagogue was the center of life. That's where all your friends were. That's where the family fellowship was. That's where you secured employment, made sure you had food on the table. Everything ran through the synagogue. They'd be booted out of there. Friends would not talk to them any longer. Basically, they were kicked out of their culture, not allowed to participate in their culture. The only culture they ever knew. Jesus says this in Matthew 10. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you'll be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures till the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next, for truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. So those who would forsake all to follow Christ would be met with much uncertainty. Think about the fears and anxieties that would come when you lose everything you know, all of your comforts, all of the people you relied on. Situations they'd be faced with where they didn't know how they would live. They didn't know if they would live because they'd be persecuted by their own family. Following Christ costs something. In some cases, following Christ costs everything. And some who were hearing Jesus' words immediately would experience that firsthand. And Jesus anticipates that. That's why he weaves this in to his teaching on kingdom. The anxiety that goes with the cost was something they were going to face. So that's a very good place to consider question number two. From where does fear and anxiety come? So if you go see a doctor with some sort of malady, some sort of symptoms, what they want to do is they want to track the pathology of it. They want to say, okay, well, you're at point E. I want to find out where was D, where was C, where was B, where was A. I want to go back to the origin. So where does fear anxiety come? We all experience it. I think we could all imagine situations, or right now you're living in a situation that have us fearful. They have us worrying. Even as you sit here right now, trying to fight through it to worship God in spirit and truth, you're carrying with you this incredible burden of anxiety, of worry. Why is that response present in us? More than that, why is that response where we go first? Why does it grip us? Why does it control us the way it does? If you've been here long enough in my teaching, first, God help you. Secondly, you'll know the answer to almost everything when we look at negative things we encounter. The answer always seems to be Genesis chapter 3, the fall of man. So in Genesis 3, 5, and 6, if you remember, we find the enticements of the serpent. God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil, so that when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight for the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate of it and also gave some to her husband who was with her and he ate it. The fall. Sin enters the very good creation. So many things happen to creation in the fall. So many things happen to humanity in the fall. And many of them affect us in such a way that it leads to fear and anxiety. So the first thing that happens because of this fall, bad things happen. Because the creation is cursed. Rebellion to God costs something. The creation is cursed. The things that we worry about, the things that we get afraid about, are here because of the curse brought by the fall. We live our lives witnessing. We live our lives seeing bad outcomes. Turn on the news at 10 o'clock. We are privy to some really scary things because of the curse coming to the creation. Tragedies. Heart-wrenching stories. All come from living in a world that is cursed by sin. Secondly, the fall obscures, it perverts, it taints our view of God. It twists our view of His goodness, His power, His sovereignty. And what happens in that, because our view of God is so affected by the fall, so affected by sin, doubt replaces faith. Now our primary response to anything is to doubt. Doubt God. That's woven into all of us because of the fall. Our natural eyes, verse 23, if you're in Matthew 6, our natural eyes are bad eyes. Our natural eyes are bad eyes. Seeing things through sin-darkened lenses perverts our view of who God is. It does not help us to see rightly that God is the almighty, perfect provider. That's what He is. We just doubt that he is. He is the one who assures. He's the only one we can find assurance in that there's nothing to worry about. There's nothing to fear. There's nothing to be anxious about. Because of the fall, because of our sin, because of the bad eyes through which we see things, we don't trust him. We don't see him naturally as trustworthy in all things and for all things. Third point, because of the fall, we naturally want to be the God. It's called self-idolatry. And I would say in that Genesis 3 passage, that's the lure that gets Eve. You will be just like God. And we know the one who is luring her, Satan, that's what causes him to fall, is he wanted to be God. Nothing new under the sun. Because of the fall, human beings are born into this world desiring to be the God. So a good question to ask right now is, well, what does that have to do with fear and anxiety? I thought this was fear and anxiety, and you're teaching biblical doctrine of man. What is this? Where do those connect? They connect here, right here, right here. Fear and anxiety stem from us feeling as though we cannot control things. I want to be God, and I want to control everything, because I'm God. And when I can't, that's how it works. As the God, at least in our minds, because we're not, but we fool ourselves, we act as though we are, we love when we feel as though we are in control. If something presents itself that is out of our control, if something that comes upon us that we don't feel we have control of, or at least we can convince ourselves that we can control, we fear. We grow anxious. As those desiring to be the God, we fear and worry about anything that may threaten our idealization of life. Our self-idol and our culture help us to form this picture of the ideal life. The ideal life is nothing but comfort and ease. My wife and I have 8 kids, they all go to Harvard, they all follow Jesus, they all practice medicine and get really wealthy so I could brag about them at the country club, and then I just go and play golf and sit on the beach the last 10 years of my life and then die, enter into something better. That's the ideal life. And our heart desires that, right? Because we're the God and we deserve such thing. And our culture pitches that. It's called the American dream. And when something comes upon us that threatens that, death of a child or a sickness coming in, that wrecks that, we fear. We grow more anxious. A life that we idealize in our minds, a life that we feel as though we deserve, is being taken away from us. Potentially, and we get nervous about that. I'm supposed to have the nice chocolate-colored lab and the white picket fence, and this is going to make it that not possible. Because of the fall also, our fallen mind, and this is important because this is our default position. All of us go here. All of us, myself included, our fallen mind always adopts the worst case scenario as the default position. I'm presented with a phone call, a situation, a circumstance, and what I do in my mind is I say, well, because there's A, you know what's going to happen now? B, C, D, E is going to happen now. And guess what B, C, D is? Completely negative and completely devoid of God. That's how it works. That's how we work. And it becomes a prison. Fear and anxiety is a prison that locks us up. It holds us hostage. We have to understand our default position, and that's wrong. A's in front of us. I can verify it, right? I got the phone call. I have no idea what's coming next. God does. I have no idea. So I'm not playing the BCD game. Because it's in the BCD game that all the fears and anxiety creep in. Only God can free us from this. He frees us in the gospel. Apart from the gospel, you're slaves to this. That's why our culture is so negative and fearful and anxious. They're slaves to it. But then he's there to free us day to day as redeemed children of his if we turn to him by faith. The issue is this. Because of the fall, our default position is to find solutions in other things. Find comfort and hope in other things other than God. And our culture, carefully constructed by the God of this age, is here to try to present you with little things that promise it's going to give you the comfort and hope and solution apart from God. And they're wrong. But we so want to buy it. If we go back to verse 25, it says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. So if you noticed, what was interesting, so if you have a Bible that puts headings in there, so headings are not inspired, they're added by translators because they think it's a thought break and they're there to help. A lot of places you'll see something. Like in this ESV, I'm having here, it has verse 24. Then it has a subject heading. It says, do not be anxious. And then 25 through 34. The issue with breaking it up that way, and it's not a bad thing they're trying to do that. The issue is what the first word in verse 25 is, which is therefore. So that means that it has to connect with what's before it. The question we always want to ask is, what is therefore there for? So if we look at what's before it and get the whole thought, we get this. And part of the reason why Pastor Allen read 24 through 34, not 25 through 34. No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, don't be anxious about your life. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. So that connection there tells us that money, possessions, mammon, is a common thing that people seek comfort in. It's a common thing that they think can bring them comfort and peace to get rid of anxiety. Possessions. Welcome to America. Disneyland. That's what they're trying to sell us. That connection enslaves people. That's why Jesus uses master language here. It enslaves them because their heart has convinced them that if I just get enough, my fear will go away. If I just get enough, my anxiety will go away. But they never do. Yet our heart always wants to find solutions apart from God. So the question is, how do we then find solutions? We're understanding, hopefully, and I was telling Gabe before, this is like part sermon and part biblical counseling, because when people who struggle with fear and anxiety, this is where we go. We got to figure out, what is the root of it? The root of it's unbelief. But it's just, it's not like, Pastor, I'm really struggling. Fear's consuming me. Doubt's consuming me. It's just unbelief. Go believe. Okay, thanks. It's not, I wish it were that easy. If God wanted it to be that easy, he could make it that easy. But often it's not. But it does begin. How do we fight fear and anxiety? It all begins with a recognition of where fear and anxiety come from. They come from within. They come from our fallenness. They come from our fear of loss. They come from our fear of a lack of control. And then it continues. How do we fight this? With bringing to remembrance that God is God and you are not. And why do I say bring it to remembrance? Because it's not naturally there. Naturally, it's doubt. Naturally, it's fear. Naturally, it's I want to control this. Naturally, it's I'm going to find a situation and a solution I can control. That's your default position. You've got to fight against that. Fight to tell yourself, I'm not God, God is God. And God does not leave us alone in that. He gives us the Spirit to help us. But then Jesus says one of the ways we do that is look at the creation. You want a vivid reminder that you control nothing and God controls everything. Look at the creation. He says, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value to them than they are? I was saying before the service to somebody, I've never found a bird in my backyard dead from malnourishment. Isn't that weird? I found it for other reasons. The billions of birds that are existing in the world right now are fed by God who created them. Or he says, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they don't toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory, the richest man on the planet, some would say the richest man who ever lived, in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Jesus says, look around you. The billions of birds existing right now, fed, cared for. Look around you. The lush lilies of the field, grown, watered, fed by God. Jesus is saying, see God's benevolence. See his kindness. See his goodness. See his provision. See his care for what he has created. See it. Don't get locked in the prison. See it. It is an evidence of his power. It is an evidence of his ability. It is an evidence that he is trustworthy. Your bad eyes, our bad eyes, my bad eyes, my fallen heart kick against the idea that he's trustworthy. And when I do, I worry. I fear. Isn't it fascinating? I could sit here. I'll debate anybody. Let's go right now. God created literal 6 days, spoke into existence. He does everything. He sustains the very beats of my heart. Yeah, come on, let's debate. And then yet I'll worry. I'll worry. I'll doubt him. The God who speaks everything and sustains everything by the word of his power. And I won't trust him. I worry. That's in us all. That's an effect of the fall. Jesus says, put on your good eyes. Put on your remade eyes of faith and look at the creation. Put on your good remade eyes of faith and see the Creator. See the Creator who is your Father and walk by faith in him. Trust in him. Chase fear out. It's got to be a conscious, I'm not going in that prison. Trust in God. Only God knows. I want to tell myself what's happening. A, B, C, D, E. I'm not going there. I'm going to trust in the God who spun this all into creation. I'm not going there. The birds are fed. The ground is covered with beautiful flowers. God is the only one with the power to do this. God is the only one with the power to control this. And when you look at the creation, when you see these things, remember how much more valuable you are than the birds. Remember how much more valuable you are than the lilies. You are an image bearer of God. For those in the kingdom, by faith in the Son, you are a redeemed child of God. When fear comes, and it's coming. When anxiety comes, and it's coming. When the thought of, oh no, I'm afraid, comes. When the thought of, I'm frightened, I can't control this, comes. Look at what God has created. You've got to get your mind off of that and onto God. And Jesus says one of the ways to do that is just look at the creation around you. Be still and know that I am God. Look at what he has created. Look at what he sustains. Look at what he controls. Look at what he provides for. And ask yourself, am I not of more value than that? Of course I am. God loves me enough to send his Son to die in my place. That's how much he loves me. For God so loved the world. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? The God who can actually do something about what's going on cares for you. The God who can actually do something, what I'm saying is you can't do anything. The God who can actually do something loves you. Do you want to see his greatness, his provision? Look at the creation, Jesus says. Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. That's why it's here. As believers, we could actually see it for what it's meant for, this glorious message board. It's always there. Never goes away. Look at the creation and trust him. And in verse 30, you see Jesus connects worry with unbelief, a lack of faith. Give up fearing and being anxious about things you can't control and trust the one who does control. Trust the only one who can control. This is why theology matters. Theology matters. We need to know who God is. I want to know everything Scripture says about God, because when I see a big God, I want to trust him more. That takes intentionality. It's a word we used at the men's breakfast yesterday. You have to be intentional about this. Remember our fallenness. Our default position is to want to control. Our default position is to fear what we can't control. There is one who actually has control, and he wants you to trust him. But we have to consciously decide to give it over to him. We have to intentionally decide and take actions to walk by faith in him, to chase anxiety out of our mind. A is before me. I don't give a rip about B, C, and D at this point, because God's got this. And I can't do anything about it. That's what God's after. He wants us to walk by faith. And most often, A comes to test our faith. nourishing ourselves in who God is, nourishing ourselves in His promise found in His Word, nourishing ourselves in Christ, nourishing ourselves in the gospel, the fount of every blessing. The kingdom of God is about adoption. God is your Father. The kingdom of God is about faith. Trust your Almighty God in heaven, no matter what is before you. Jesus then says, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things. And your heavenly Father knows what you need. We must first fight the fears and anxieties that inevitably come with the thought that we don't need to waste our energies on such things. Don't waste your energy on it. Don't. Unbelievers, Gentiles, they do that. They have to. God is not their Father. They don't have these promises. They cannot help but look at things through bad eyes. That's all they have. They fear the loss of control. They fear things they cannot control because they don't have faith in anyone greater to give it over to. We do. Those are God's are not to fear. Those who are God's children are not to fear anything. We have the right, a right that is secured by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. We have the right to not fear. We have the right to not worry. We have the right to give it over to God in trust, not because of anything that we've done, but because of what Christ has done for us. That's why He's the preeminent one. That's why when we say we do all things for the glory of Christ, those aren't just cute little Christian words. That's the truth. Because everything we have is because of Christ and what He's done. We have the right, because of Christ's adopting blood, to trust that we will be taken care of by our Father who is in heaven. We have the right to trust that whatever's before us is going to work out for our good. I know it. God is good. He loves me. I'm His kid. It's going to work out. I don't see it. BCD doesn't look like it. I ain't going there. I'm going there. Because that's where God is. All of that has been secured by Jesus Christ. So the promises are sure. If you waver in that, look at the cross. A clear view of the cross and the gospel and the Christ of the gospel and the cross wipes away doubt. Look at the creation. Look at the birds and the lilies and say the God who made this all and the God who sustains this all knows what I need. He cares. He loves. He will help. And then give it over to Him. Give it over to Him as the only one who could do anything about it anyway. To Him, where it is truly under control. Fear and anxiety is tiring, brothers and sisters. It is an immense expenditure of energy. Energy you never get back. So our last question that we'll consider is this. Where would Jesus rather have us to spend those energies? I only got so much gas in my tank on a daily basis. Where do I want to spend that fuel? I think He tells us. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So a pursuing of holiness, a pursuing of kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. A pursuing of holiness, and a pursuing of kingdom, and a walking in faith. God's end of this God's end of this is to take care of us. God's end of this is to control all things. God's end of this is to work all things for the good of his redeemed image bearers who are in his Son. Our end is to seek the kingdom of God. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. Guys, yesterday we were talking at the men's breakfast, discipline yourself for godliness. God's end is to take care and control things for his children, things way out of his children's control. Our end is to live the kingdom life of loving God above everything, loving others, pursuing holiness, leading the beatitude life, telling others about the great rescue found in the King. Live by faith, live a kingdom life, and trust God in all things. All these things will be added to you, he says. All these things. That is a proclamation from the King saying, I will provide for you. I will care for you. It is a proclamation of sureness because it's coming from God the King. I've got this, he says. You pursue imitating me. Christ-likeness. Refuse to worry and leave all things to God, trusting that he's got this, believing that he's capable, and he never misses anything. It takes a lot of faith. How do we take this and follow Jesus? It's just going to be a recap. Hopefully you took notes. We recognize from where worry and doubt come. Again, hopefully you took notes, but here's the summation. The fall has us existing in a sin-cursed world with bad eyes and a desire to be the God. We interpret the events that come to us, and we fear and grow anxious when the God of self can't control those events. We fight through our default position. That's coming. Get that. I don't think we will ever get rid of fear and doubt being our default position fully this side of glory. It comes. And what we have to do is we've got to come up with a plan to overcome it, because it's coming. Some of you are there right now. We get to God. You've got to fight to get to God. There's going to be a million other things trying to say, no, no, go here, go here, go here. No, I'm going to God. Through the creation. Through God's word. Through refreshing ourselves constantly in the gospel. Asking for the Spirit's help in prayer. We fight. My A's before me. B, C, D is right at the tip of my lips because those are bad eyes. I fight to put on the good eyes of faith. And I say, God knows. I say, God loves. I say, God is really the only one capable of doing anything about this. And I give it over to him. I walk by faith in him. And if B comes and B's bad, okay. Now I'm not going to guess what C, D, E is. God's got this. God's no less God after B than he was after A. We have to fight to do this. This does not come naturally. Ask the Spirit to give you enough faith to just say, here, God, it's yours. Chase it from my mind. Help me to not walk in unbelief. That takes a ton of faith. but we worship a God who is worthy of such faith, and we worship a God who is actually capable of doing something about what we're giving over to him. But it takes a plan. Memorize scripture, self-talk, preach the gospel to yourself. Oh, I can't believe this news. And right when I start, nope, I'm not going there. God so loved the world. I can't believe, God, that you sent your son to rescue me. What an expression of love. Father, what an expression of love. Now, help me believe that. So I've got to have a plan, because my default position of worry and anxiety and exalting myself is so strong. I've got to fight through that. I have to. God, this is yours. It takes a lot of faith. Well, it doesn't take a lot of faith to say that. It takes a lot of faith to actually believe that and act in accordance with that. That's why we read and we pray, because I want to know him more. I want to know him so I could trust him and love him more. I'm not reading this to read to win a Bible trivia game. I want more God. Then our job becomes this: live holy, live kingdom lives, and experience the very nearness of God. That last part is new to what I've said thus far, but it's not at all disconnected from what we've said so far. When we live holy lives, when we live separated lives, when we live consecrated lives, repenting and believing the gospel every day, confessing our sins constantly before the most holy God who rescued us, when we're loving God and loving others far more than ourselves, we experience the nearness of God. That is the greatest prize of the gospel. The greatest prize of the gospel isn't just heaven. A lot of people think it is. It's not just a rescue from hell. The greatest prize of the gospel is the restored nearness of God. Heaven is going to be great because of God's great nearness. If he wasn't there, heaven wouldn't be great. But as we walk through this world, faced with all sorts of things that make us want to fear, faced with all sorts of things that make us want to worry, when we walk in holiness, when we walk in kingdom lives, when we walk seeking to please the King, we walk through those things experiencing the comforting presence of the nearness of God. And when God is near, we're unshakable. Crave that nearness, brothers and sisters. Pursue that nearness. Become intoxicated by moments of that nearness. Because once you do, once you experience the nearness of your Creator, which is the greatest thing the creation can experience, the greatest thing the creation can experience is being near to its Creator. Nothing greater than that. Nothing. Once you experience the nearness of your Creator, everything else that promises comfort and joy and peace and satisfaction will seem like a toy from a gumball machine in comparison. Let's pray. Father, your kindness astounds us. The fact that you would make a way for rebels separated from you by our rebellion, our sin, the fact that you would make a way for your created, your creation that rebelled against you, the fact that you would make a way back to you is astounding. And the fact that you would make a way back to you through the sending of your Son is even more astounding. Father, we're thankful that the opportunity to experience your intimate nearness has been restored because of Christ. Father, I pray that each one of us in here would live our lives craving more and more of that nearness. Father, everything we do for the sake of the faith, praying and fellowshipping and reading the scriptures, are done with that goal in mind, more of you. Help us, Father, to seek first the kingdom of God and all of the righteousness of the King, trusting that everything we need will be given to us, trusting that whatever is before us is not worthy of our anxiety, is not worthy of our fear, because you are God and we are not. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.